The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Every year on the second Sunday of Easter, what we call the octave of Easter, 8 days later, in other words, we hear this gospel from John about the appearance of the resurrected Lord to his apostles on that Easter Sunday evening. To hear that same gospel year after year is the church's way of telling us this is important. Important message. The gospel begins on the evening of that first day of the week. Now you know the first day of the week is not Monday, right? The first day of the week is a Sunday. Let me start with a question for you. Why did Jesus rise on a Sunday? I mean, he's God. He could have chosen any day he wanted to, right? Remember, God's actions are all according to his divine plan. So, why on a Sunday? Well, once again, if you want to understand what's going on in the New Testament, you have to first understand what?
The Old Testament.
And here, for this one, we've got to go way, way, way back to the very beginning, to the Garden of Eden. We read very early on in the book of Genesis, in the story of creation, that the Lord God took the man, Adam, and settled him in the Garden of Eden to till and to guard it. Two words there, to till and to guard. In Hebrew, the word to till, that's to till the garden, is also the same word that is used for the worship of God. So Adam has a job. He has a role in the garden. He is to be the gardener, whose role is to worship God as the guardian and protector, not just of the garden, but also his wife. But by willfully disobeying God, Adam fails at this God-given role. So Adam and Eve at this point is not even given the name Eve in the book of Genesis. She is referred to as the woman. She's called Eve only much, much later on. Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden. But immediately, God promises to send a Savior who will restore fallen mankind to the life which God intended him to live. A return to that garden, if you will. A reopening of the gates of paradise that were closed due to the sin of Adam. That's the story of Genesis, at least the beginning part of Genesis, in a nutshell. The return to the garden, the fall of Adam in the garden, and God's desire for us to return to the garden. Now, in the gospel we heard today, if we back up just a few verses, it's worth doing, because what we can read is that now in the place where Jesus had been crucified, there was a garden. The gospel continues. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark and saw the stone removed from the tomb. Mary stayed outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? What are you looking for?" She, Mary Magdalene, thought it was the gardener. John is setting us up here to show us that this is a new story of a new creation. A new beginning is now taking place. John prepares us for this at the very beginning of his gospel, in what we call the prologue of the Gospel of John, which begins, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word, the Logos, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who took on human flesh in the incarnation and became man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through him, and without him nothing came to be. The Word of God, the one who becomes incarnate to save us, is the one who created the Garden of Eden. And now he creates anew. And so the gospel we heard today begins on the evening of that first day. Again, John is calling our minds back to the first story of creation in Genesis. Because it was on that first day, Sunday, that God said, "Let there be light." And as you know, the story of creation in Genesis continues. And we hear that on the sixth day, that's a Friday, on the sixth day, God said, "Let us make man our
Jesus, the Word, the Logos, through whom all things came into being. The one who gave life to Adam on that first Friday of creation willingly goes to the cross so that the sin of Adam might be put to death on a new Friday of a new creation that we call Good Friday. And then, of course, the Lord of all creation rests in the tomb on the Sabbath day, Saturday, and rises from the dead on the first day of the week, the eighth day, a day which knows no end. So we Christians hold the eighth day in the greatest honor. We not only gather here on that eighth day, Sunday, to worship the Lord, but we live in an eternal eighth day, the day of the resurrection, the day on which Christ rose triumphant from the grave. It was on the first day of creation that God said, "Let there be light." It is on the first day of the new creation that the light of the world rose from the grave so that the radiant light of the resurrection can shine for all eternity. This is a day which knows no end. We now live in an eternal eighth day, the first day, the day Christ rose from the dead. Because it's on this day that the dominion of death is forever destroyed and we are recreated anew. We are given a newness of life. Christians do not die. We live forever. The question is where? We died once and for all and rose to new life in the font of baptism, never to die again. This is the significance of the new creation on the first day. And what does Jesus do to his disciples, his apostles, on that new first day? It might sound strange at first. He breathes on them. There's only one other place in Scripture where God breathes on man. And that is, again, back in Genesis chapter 2, where we read, "Then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The breath of God, Ruach in Hebrew, also the word for spirit. God's breath is a life-giving breath. Before God breathed into Adam, Adam was just a corpse, a dead corpse, but now he becomes a living being. And in the new creation that takes place on the eighth day, the new Adam restores life to mankind, a life that was lost by the old Adam due to willful sin. The new Adam, the God himself, breathes new life into fallen mankind. Mankind is created anew. God desires us, he wants us to return to the Garden of Eden. He creates us anew. He restores us to eternal life, beginning now and continuing for all eternity, so that we can be with him on that eighth day that never ends. And what is the result of Jesus breathing his life into the apostles? He says what? whose sins you shall forgive are forgiven. Why is the gift of the Spirit the forgiveness of sin? Because what is sin but the absence or the lack of the life of God within us? The absence of the life of God in our very soul. I know of no more basic definition of sin than that. In baptism, we receive the gift of the Spirit, God dwelling in us. We become, as St. Peter says, partakers of the divine nature. We receive a new nature. We're created anew. We're different at our very basic nature in baptism. But when we sin, we destroy that nature. Sin kills us spiritually. It destroys the nature that God intended us to have. But the one who is life himself now restores the life lost that we lost due to our sin. We can now live the way Adam and Eve were intended to live from the very beginning. We can return to the garden. You'll notice three times in this gospel we heard Jesus say to the apostles, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." But the only way that we can find peace is by living the life that God intended us to live. The forgiveness of sin that Jesus gives this to his apostles, the authority, is God's act of love toward us. God is love, and what is love but pouring out one's life for the beloved? Summarize the Bible for me in 5 words. God wants to marry you. Marriage is a sharing of one's entire life, everything, with one's spouse. And this is how God wants to share his life with us. But in that relationship, there is absolutely no room for even the slightest taint of sin. And so it's here that people miss the point of what Jesus said when he with peace be with you. There is a common, I think, misconception about the peace of Christ. I mean, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of peace in the world today going on, right? I remember some years back having a discussion with a Jew about Jesus being the long-awaited Messiah. And he said, our scriptures say that when the Messiah comes, peace will reign on the earth. I don't see a lot of peace. We Jews, we're going to continue to wait. But what is that peace of Christ that the angels sing about at the Nativity, peace on earth? We often think of peace as the absence of conflict. No, peace is not the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict is the result of peace. Jesus turning over the tables in the temple and chasing out the money changers with whips and cords is not exactly peaceful. What happened to Jesus on Good Friday on the cross is not exactly peaceful. Yet Jesus says he brings peace. He says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, my peace I give you, but adds, not as the world gives it do I give it to you. So what then is authentic peace? Peace is the complete union of your life with God. If you do that, you will have peace regardless of what's going on around you. Complete union of your life with God to become one, just as in marriage. This is true peace. But this can only happen when sin is destroyed. So how does Jesus establish this peace? By giving to his apostles the power to forgive sin.
This is the very first thing he does on that first Easter Sunday when he appears before his apostles after his resurrection. He empowers them to forgive sin. Peace is attained when sin is destroyed. Pope St. Pius X said that to want peace without God is an absurdity. Jesus didn't rise from the dead to dialogue with evil. He didn't say, okay, you believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want. Let's just all be nice. Let's slap a coexist bumper sticker on our car and go along to get along. No, that's not what he did. Jesus here gave his apostles a knife, a scalpel, and told them to eliminate cancer, to cut it out and destroy it. And that cancer is the cancer of deadly sin, the sin that separates us from union with God. We are to root out sin in our life and destroy it whenever and wherever we find it. And Jesus gave his apostles and their successors the authority, his authority, to do just that. The church today holds that scalpel. Now, of course, there are those who want to live with cancer. They say, oh, you Christians are so judgmental. You are so filled with hate. No. We're filled with love. Oh, authentic love. True love, not false love. Love that wants others to achieve their full end, the end that God intended them to have, their perfection. And that true peace can only be found when we live in communion with God, because we are made in the image and likeness of God, as Genesis tells us. So that's why Pope St. Pius X said to want peace without God is absurd. So Jesus announces 3 times, peace be with you, and sends his apostles out to destroy the enemy, the devil, and take out that scalpel and cut out the cancer, cut out the sin. That's what we celebrate today. This is divine mercy. Pope Francis said, mercy is love in action. Love is giving of one's life to the beloved. Jesus said you can't have any greater love than that, than to lay down your life for your friend. Love is the pouring forth of your life. And the sacraments of the church, particularly the forgiveness of sin, confession, reconciliation, is God's way of saying to his bride, that's us, his way of saying to his bride, I love you. Can a husband tell his wife, say to his wife too many times, I love you? Of course not. Of course not. We tell God we love him when we do all we can to detach ourselves from sin, even the smallest of sins. And just as hearing the words, I love you, strengthens a marriage, so do the sacraments of the church, especially reconciliation, confession, strengthen our faith. Today, Divine Mercy Sunday, pray for God's mercy. Go to confession. Receive Holy Communion worthily. By doing that, you're saying back to God, I love you too.